Well, good morning. You can tell this is the Sunday after camp. Before we get started, I just want to say thank you to our church family for praying for us last week, our students, our kids, our adults that were at CentraKid and Infuge. If you were here last week, everybody got a little wristband with someone's name on it, and mine's barely hanging on, but I still got it, and just thank you so much for your prayers, church family. God truly did some amazing things at both camps, and we celebrate what he did, and we're going to celebrate tonight at 5 o'clock, and I want to invite you to come to that so you can hear testimony and stories about what God did in and through our camp trips. So this morning, we're going to continue in our Vital series. This is a series we've been going through this summer where we're looking at the Psalms. And so today we're going to be in Psalm 40. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And we're going to jump right in. In doing some study for this sermon, I found that Psalm 40 actually is part of a sequence of Psalms. Psalm 37, 38, 39, and 40 all go together. And what we see in Psalm 37, David writes these Psalms. And David writes about in Psalm 37 the importance of waiting on the Lord. And then Psalm 38 and 39 talk about his self-examination as he waits on the Lord. And then Psalm 40, what we're talking about this morning is the joyful and triumphant outcome of waiting on the Lord. So I have a question this morning. Does anyone here like to wait? That's what I thought, okay? That's what I thought. See, in today's culture, in today's society, we have we live in a fast-paced world, and even if you go to an amusement park, there are fast passes for you to get on certain rides. There are self-checkouts to get you in and out of stores faster. We have instant messaging, text messaging that goes right to our phones, we also tend to get aggravated or upset when our food order takes too long to come to our table. The simple reality is this, is we do not like to wait. We all are like Veruca from Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. When she wants that goose that lays the golden egg, right, we want it now. Her prideful and arrogant character shouts a solo of demanding selfishness. Now, none of us here this morning have probably sang a song like that out loud, or maybe we have, I don't know. But we can be certain at times that we can relate in our life when we wait on things, and we can almost sing that song internally. And beyond that, we really start to sing that song internally when we experience wait in our life. And then this may include potentially a new job opportunity or transition, maybe a physical or spiritual healing of a loved one, results of a medical exam that we're waiting on, a reconciliation in a relationship, acceptance into a certain school or college. All of these things can be difficult, and we all know that difficult times come. They come throughout all of life, and they come quick more often than not. These and other things in our lives can become pits, can become desolate pits. We'll look and see what that means in Psalm 40 in a second. That we get stuck in, we feel like there's nothing we can do to get out of that situation or that difficulty. And when these times come, we're going to look today and we're going to realize and remember and be reminded that in those times we must cry out to God, wait on him, and praise him through it all. You know, as we wait and we want these results now, we want them so fast. And not just any results fast, but we want the results that we want, okay? We want our results, the results that we think we want, the results that we think we need. And that's to be expected because we live in this fallen world and we are fallen humans with a heart bent towards our flesh. But what we find out in this psalm today is that God is ever present in our difficult times. And in our waiting, as we're waiting in these difficult times, he's working in us and through us while we wait on him. So the craziest thing happened at Infuge this week. It was Wednesday, and I got put in a track called Beach Evangelism, all right? Sounds pretty awesome, right? Go to camp, get to go to the beach every day. And really what that track is we go to the beach. We went to the Isle of Palms, and we talked to people or tried to talk to people about Jesus. And we did that one of three ways, just walking up and down the beach, trying to engage people in conversation while they're on vacation, chilling at the beach. We did that by building sandcastles, or what I did on Thursday is just dug a bunch of holes for some kids that just wanted to splash in holes, or playing sports. And so on Wednesday, it was raining, and so we couldn't go to the beach because nobody likes to go to the beach in the rain. So we went to a mall. And as soon as we got off the bus, this is Mark Autry here, as soon as we got off the bus, this guy Tim in the middle here, this guy Tim approached him, was like, hey, what are y'all doing here? I guess Mark just has that face, like, hey, come talk to me. He talked to Tim, and essentially he needed a translator that spoke Spanish to text a Hispanic woman that he was trying to text back and trying to figure out exactly what to say and whatnot. So fast forward, we found someone in our group that could translate for him, and they were kind of off in the distance talking to Tim. And so I was just like, you know what, I want to go over there, and I just want to pray, and just pray that God would use this as an opportunity to share the gospel or encourage him or whatnot. So I get over there, and they start talking, and I introduce myself and whatnot, and then Tim just starts like sharing his life story. And he got very real very quick. He explained to us how he had been addicted to drugs for 10 years, and he, on that day, was 3 weeks clean. And he started to describe this pit that he was in and this difficulty that he was in, but how he was starting to come out of that pit. And literally, y'all, so like that morning, it was the 10th, July the 10th. And if you're reading with us through our five Psalms of the day, that day started with Psalm 10. You add 30 to it, Psalm 40. Read that at 6:30 that morning. And I, as this man was explaining to us, he's 27 years old, as he was explaining to us his life situation, couldn't help but think, man, Psalm 40. This is Psalm 40. This is Psalm 40. Because he even talked about some of his friends and even some of those that are mad at him and whatnot. And so I was like, this is Psalm 40. So I said, hey, bro, let me share something with you that I read this morning. And so I pulled out Psalm 40, and I started reading it to him. And by the end, when I got to verse 17, this man had welled up eyes, and he just like embraced me in the middle of this mall because he was so encouraged by what the Lord had to say through his word. And here we are today going through the same psalm. So my prayer is that this psalm would be an encouragement to your hearts today. So we're gonna start with Psalm 40. We're gonna start in verse 1. Before I do, let me pray, and then we'll dive right in. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, mercy, and love. Lord, I thank you for your word and its truth. Lord, I pray that today as we walk through the psalm, we would be encouraged. Lord, that we would see you in a new way. Lord, that you would teach us much, God. I pray that you would use your word and the words that you've given me to share today, Lord, as instruments of your righteousness, God. Push me away, Lord. Use me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and pleasing to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 40, let's go there, and we'll start out in verse 1. It says this, to the choir master, a psalm of David. So let me stop there real quick. This is technically written as a song to be sung in the assembly. All right, don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you today. All right, but as we go through it this morning, remember that. Remember that this is a song written of David for the assembly. It says this, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch my life away. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. This is a powerful psalm. All right, we're going to try our best to walk through it in the next several minutes. But what we see is we see two divisions in this psalm. We see a division in verses 1 through 10 and then 11 through 17. So we see through this psalm that while we wait on the Lord through the pits of life, we praise and proclaim the Lord's rescue. That's the first 10 verses. And then the other verses recognize and request the Lord's continued deliverance. So we're going to buckle up and get going. So let's look at the first 10 verses. So we praise and proclaim the Lord's rescue by, number one, personal testimony. So in the first three verses, what we see David writing is a personal testimony of waiting on the Lord and how the Lord had brought him up out of a pit, how he was rescued by the Lord. In verse one, he says, I waited. In the original language, in the Hebrew, this word, I waited, has the thought of waiting perseveringly, meaning that it holds the idea of pressing on to endure through the waiting. We've heard that word press on a lot or pressing on a lot in our church over the last several weeks. So David testifies here also that the Lord inclined or turned to him or bent down to him and heard his cry. This is the picture of like when someone's talking to you, you kind of turn your ear to them like, hey, what'd you say? Or even bend down like when your kids are talking to you, hey, what was that? What he's showing here is that the Lord is inclined to turn his ear to his people who cry out to him. The Lord hears our cries. The Lord hears our prayers. He turns his ear to us. He makes effort to hear the cry of his people. Verse 2, this is a verse where he talks about his deliverance. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. This pit of destruction or miry bog, it represents horror and helplessness. So we don't know specifically what David is referring to here, but we can kind of speculate maybe what he could be referencing to. Maybe it was guilt and shame over personal sin in his life. Maybe it was feelings of loneliness or overwhelmingness from being chased or hunted. Maybe it was weakness of his heart, or maybe it was just physical tiredness from being king. You see, you and I, we all experience these different pits of destruction and miry bogs, these difficult times in our life. And when those times come up, because we know that they're going to come up, we must realize that when you cry out to the Lord, he is faithful to hear us, and we wait on him knowing that he hears us, and we trust in him perseveringly and patiently. God gives testimony that the Lord brought him out of that and set him on a rock. That represents a firm foundation. If we look at Matthew chapter 7, Jesus uses a similar illustration about building your house either on the rock or on sand. And when the storm comes, the rain and the wind, the house that's built on the sand crumbles, but the house built on the rock stands firm. And that's a picture for us that our foundation, our rock, is Jesus himself. And as we build our lives on him, as we build our lives on his word, we will be strong to stand against life's storms, rain and wind, when they come. Now, that's not to say that you may not lose a couple of shingles or have some flapping shutters, okay? But what it does say is, hey, we can stand firm when those times come. When those times come, we stand firm in Jesus because of who he is and what he's done for us. There's security and safety in the rock because we trust in Jesus and we trust in the strength that he gives us, which is provided to us by his grace. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 8 and 9 say this: we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, y'all, but we are not destroyed. Jesus is our foundation. He is our rock. He is our deliverer. Verse 3, David continues in his personal testimony, and he says, as we wait on the Lord and he delivers us from our difficult times, we see his goodness and awesomeness through those times. When this happens, we testify. We give testimony of his goodness and awesomeness by being quick to give him the praise and being quick to give him the glory. This flows out, David writes this, so it flows out of him toward others so that they might learn what David has gone through himself and what God has done in and through David's life himself. This new song in verse 3 that he talks about, he put a new song in my mouth. When people hear this song, God will use it to draw others to himself. And so my question for you today is, what new song has God put in your heart? What new song has God put in your heart recently? And let me ask you this. Have you sung that song? Have you sung that song? Have you sung that song to yourself to remind you of God's awesomeness and God's greatness? Have you sung that song to your children or to your family so to reveal to them the awesomeness and greatness of God? Have you sung that song to others to introduce them to the awesomeness and greatness of God? What song has God put in your mouth to sing? Now, this is totally metaphorical, but hey, singing your testimony might be a pretty cool thing to do. But note here the startling evangelistic impulse of the song that God puts on our mouth, our testimony. He writes in verse 3, many will see, many will fear, and many will trust in the Lord. John Piper, who Derek mentioned earlier, says, our song is our evangelism. So we see personal testimony. Each and every one of us has a personal testimony, a personal story of God's awesomeness, of God's greatness that fits in God's greater story of redeeming man back to himself. Everybody has an amazing story. Amazing story. So as we're going through the pits, we're waiting on God. We remember our personal testimonies and we share those testimonies. The second part is we also praise and proclaim the Lord's rescue by public declaration. By public declaration. And so verses 4 and 5, David moves in to make a public declaration that whenever anyone trusts in the Lord, they experience the blessing of salvation by God's grace through faith. They experience the blessing that they did not do anything to deserve or earn the free gift of salvation. They experience the blessing of being a forever child of God. Now on the flip side, as he writes in verse 4, trusting in anything other than God is considered idolatry and is considered a lie. And there are many things in this world that are fighting for our worship, that are fighting for our lives, but these are all lies. We must guard our hearts. We must guard ourselves from these and remain faithful to the God, the one God, the true God, creator God, who is mighty to save. To trust in yourself rather than Christ is to make yourself into a god and to commit the sin of idolatry. Trust in the Lord. In verse 5, David makes another public declaration where he declares the wondrous deeds of the Lord and describes them as numerous, so many in fact that he can't even tell them all. He is recounting the deeds, and he's talking about the wondrous deeds that he has witnessed the Lord do in his own life. Verse 2, bringing him up out of the pit, setting him on the rock. He's saying, that is a wondrous deed, a mighty work of God. We must remember that God remains sovereign, in control over all, including when we experience these difficulties, these tough times, these pits and these bogs in life. And when we go through these difficult times, it typically tends to occupy all of our thoughts, all of our minds, and our focus in life goes exactly to that one difficulty. But when we come out on the other side, our focus is expanded again, and sometimes we say, yeah, God, you know, I know you were with me, and I know you're with me always, and I know I didn't see it at that moment, but I should have remembered that you were with me when all that was going on. But here's the deal. When we are rescued out of those pits, when we are rescued and brought out of those difficult times, not only do we testify to God's goodness and his grace and his awesomeness, we now know and show that the Lord has never changed, that he remains faithful to all his promises. And when we learn all of this, it is important to embed this so deep within our heart so that when we get stuck in another pit, when another pit comes, all right, or we go through another difficult time, we will remember these promises and will continue to trust God through it all. And what's crazy is how God then uses those difficult times to encourage and push others and spur others along in their current difficult times. It's crazy. Crazy how God does that. I tell students and adults all the time, come to me, hey, I'm going through this difficult time. I don't know why. And I don't know why either. But what I tell them is, hey, you have no idea how God's going to use this time in your life. You have no idea how God's going to use this time, all right, when you're an older adult and you're chaperoning a student camp trip and some student comes to you, hey, I'm dealing with this, and it was the exact same thing that you went through. God's going to use that, and God's going to use all of that experience to encourage that young person in their faith and encourage that young person to follow Christ. You just have no idea, no clue how God's going to use that. This is our declaration that we're making, and this is the declaration that David's making. The past is full of his blessings, the present is complete with his care, and the future is abundant in his plans. As we move on in the text, we see that we also praise and proclaim the Lord's rescue by sold out surrender. By sold out surrender. Now, that's spelled wrong on purpose, all right? So, sold out on surrender. Sold out surrender. In verses 6 through 8, David shifts his song here to talk about sacrifice and offering. Now, David here is not negating the commandment to offer sacrifices, but is rather emphasizing their being offered with the right attitude of heart. He's referencing the fact that it is an inadequate response to come to God, and that is with simple ritual. It's an inadequate response, just simple ritual. We can't just do religion. We can't just check off the box. We must offer our entire heart, our entire being, our entire will to God. Obedience is always better than sacrifice. The religious ritual of David's day involved sacrificing animals in the tabernacle. And what he was noticing is that people would just come and just do it to do it. It was just ritual. It was just habit, right? David says these acts are meaningless unless done for the right reasons. Today, in our own world, we often make rituals of going to church, taking communion, or paying tithes. These activities are also empty if our reasons for doing them are selfish. God doesn't want these sacrifices and offering without an attitude of devotion to him. And that's what David's writing here. It's got to be a sold out surrender. Everything that we are, everything that we do has to be laid out on the table for God. There's no halfway doing it. It's all in. We must make sure that we give God obedience and devotion that he desires. In verse 6, he talks about, you have given me an open ear. you've given me an open ear. And in the original language, there it means literally dug out his ear. So his ear is completely open, literally meaning that my ears, God, you have opened. And this is a picture of obedience and dedication. This is out of Isaiah 54, verses 4 through 10, where he talks about the obedient servant and how God awakens the ear of the obedient servant, which is actually a picture of the coming Christ in the New Testament. The suffering and obedient servant submits himself to the will of God because he hears clearly from the will from God himself, because his ears are open. This is manifested in the ears of Jesus in the garden when he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." When he was praying, "God, if there's any way that you can take this cup of burden off of me, if there's any other way to atone for the sins of the world, please take this cup from me." But God had Jesus had his ears open to God's will, and that's why his response was, "Not my will, but your will be done." That's why these verses are referenced in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 and 7. Verses 5 through 7, where Jesus came to this earth so that he could complete the Father's will. This will was to bear our sins on the cross. Jesus' prayer in anguish in the garden was for God's will to be done. Just a few hours earlier, before he prayed that prayer, he said that they may know that I have come to do the Father's will. The sacrificial system couldn't cut it. He had to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And in some manner, this is our calling as believers. Our whole calling is to say, "Hey, not my will, God, but yours be done in my life and through my life." It is sold out surrender. How do we get through the pits of destruction, the miry bogs, as we wait on the Lord? We are sold out to him. Completely. The ritual won't cut it. And we follow a master. We follow Jesus that became man, 100% man, 100% God, all at the same time. And he followed that principle so fully and perfectly that he did become our substitute. Sold out surrender to the Lord. Last part in this section. We also praise and proclaim the Lord's rescue by purposeful proclamation. By purposeful proclamation. In verses 9 and 10, David moves to describe the ways that he has purposefully proclaimed the Lord's rescue. David told of the glad news of deliverance. Glad news here is, in the Hebrew, is the precursor for the New Testament terminology for the gospel, or for preaching the gospel, or announcing the good news. So often we neglect to give God the praise and tell the glad news to others. We must teach our future generations, our next generations behind us, how to give proper praise, how to give proper thanks, and how to share the glad news of God confidently. That's why we love taking our students to Infuge, because it does that. Yes, it's church camp, but it's also mixed with mission that forces our students to get outside of their comfort zones to share Jesus with others. Whenever we are delivered and rescued from sin, or we're delivered and rescued from a difficulty in life, this ought to be glad news. And what do we do with glad news? We share it, right? And so literally the only thing I could think of to illustrate this was glad news. And I apologize, but this is the only thing that I could think of is when the Duke men's basketball team won the ACC championship. That was glad news that was told, okay? Now, okay, I'm not just going to talk about Duke. I'm going to talk about UVA too. So you UVA people, hold on, okay? All right. So when UVA shocked the world, lost to a 16 seed the year before, came back and rolled the table, all right, and won the national championship this year, that was glad news to tell, right? And all you, yeah, I know all you UVA fans, you were quick to tell me, okay? Texting me that night, posting on my Facebook, you know, I was like, what's going on? I think our state told the world that glad news that day, all right, the very next day. Glad news has got to be shared. We cannot hold it in. The Duke fans, when we won the ACC championship, we couldn't hold that back. When UVA won the national championship, those fans, they couldn't hold it back. Believer here, Christian, when God brought you from death to life, when you were lost, now found, when you were blind, now see, we can't hold that back in us, all right? We have got to tell the glad news of Jesus and what he's done for us. We've got to tell the glad news of what he offers to every single one of us in this entire world. And that is salvation. It's like Peter and John, when they were sharing the gospel, they say this in Acts 4. They're told, like, you got to stop. Like y'all got to stop saying this stuff to the religious leaders. They were like mad that they were talking about this. And they said this. They said, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So they weren't just telling about this thing that they memorized in church to go out. No, they talked about what they had witnessed. They talked about what they had witnessed and what they had heard, and they matched up, and they went out telling everybody about it, and they couldn't hold it back. Even when the religious elite said, hey, y'all need to stop. Y'all need to chill. They were like, no, man, we can't hold it back. And God did some amazing things with that. Amazing things. We cannot hold it back. We've got to be purposeful in our proclamation of what God has done in our lives and what we have experienced. So that's the first part. We're going to go to the second part now. Start in verse 11. We see here what we just went over, the first 10 verses, is David recounting all that God has done. Brought me out of the pit, all right, set me on a rock. I've talked all about it. We're proclaiming it. We're declaring it. And then we see in verse 11 a shift. And we see now that he is asking God for his continued deliverance in his life. So what we see now is we see that he's hit another pit. He's hit another pit. So even in this psalm, we see that he came out of a pit, but now he's in another one. And he's going to talk to God and ask God to deliver him. So let's see what he has to say here. So while we wait on the Lord through the pits of life, we recognize and request the Lord's continued deliverance by humble confession. We see this in verses 11 through 13. In verse 11, here's what David confesses. He confesses that your love and your truth always protect me. What a thing to confess, right? That God's love and God's truth will always protect us, even during all of the down and difficult times that we will face in life. There's a false thought that once we get out of one misery pit or one miry pit, all right, or one bog or just a difficult time, that we will never go into another one. But that's not the case. We have to understand that just because we go through one difficult time doesn't mean that there will not be another difficult time to come. It's always been, there's a saying out there that if you live long enough, you'll get kicked in the teeth. But if you continue to live long, you will continue to get kicked in the teeth again and again and again and again and again. And this is all the result of a fallen and sinful world that we live in. And David realizes that even though the Lord has helped him out of this pit that he talked about in the first 10 verses, that there will be other pits for him to fall into and get stuck in, and that the Lord will continue to deliver him when those times come. That's what he confesses in verse 11. All right, so he goes into this part confessing that. Your truth and your love will always protect me. Verses 12 and 13, this is where he confesses sin. This is where he confesses sin, and it's important to confess sin to the Lord. He is faithful to hear us when we confess our sin. The truth of the matter is the more closely that we grow toward holiness, the more time we spend in our Bible, all right, the more time we grow as a believer, the more we will see the dirt in our lives, and the dirt can be discouraging at times. And this is what David was experiencing. I heard a pastor say this, that many times people will come to him and say, I am so messed up, how can God even love me? And his response is, well, you're actually more disgusting than you think. And what he says is this, is we must continue, y'all, you ready? He said, we must continue to see that God's grace is undeserving and unmerited. It's his love, it's his grace. Our hope is in God Himself. These verses and through these verses, we see God is faithful to help in the area of our personal sin. He is faithful to hear our confession of repentance, and He is faithful to forgive us and to deliver us from our sin. Honest and humble confession. God is our hope. He is our help. He is our deliverer. As we move through, we continue, we see this. We see that we recognize and request the Lord's continued deliverance by honest plea. In verses 14 and 15, we see that God helps in the area of personal enemies. David experienced and expressed distress that came at the hands of people eager to hurt him and to gloat over him because of his misfortunes. To pray for deliverance from the schemes of such people should not be considered vindictive. This, what we see here, is an honest and raw plea from David. David's enemies did not have the right to take advantage of David's misfortunes or his mistakes, so that his own sin discouraged him. The attacks of his enemies arose in him a sense of injustice. And that too must be brought before the Lord. We've got to be honest and confess that to the Lord. When we are attacked, when we are ambushed, when we're assaulted for doing the right thing in the right way as God's people, we can ask the Lord to protect us, putting the whole matter in His hands, refusing to take it upon ourselves to render justice. That's God's job. We give it to Him and say, God, you know what? Here's the situation I'm dealing with. It's all yours. Your will be done. David is specific in his prayer, but note again, he in faith entrusts the entire matter to the Lord. David says to make these enemies ashamed, dishonored, and shamed. David says, confuse them, drive them backward, confound them. David says, all they want is to take my life, do me evil, and ridicule me. Bottom line, David says, is this. I want justice. I want what is right. But you know what, God? I leave it all in your hands. In this strategy, note this. God will get the glory, not us. We give it to Him. Give it to Him. As tough and as hard as that is, it's that sold-out surrender. We lay it all out. Let Him deal with it. Let Him do what He does best. An honest plea. Last part here. The last two verses, we see that we recognize and request the Lord's continued deliverance by joyful reflection. What David does in these last two verses is he reflects upon himself. He reflects on his life. And what he reflects on is this, is that God helps all that follow Him and seek Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 talks about us fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We approach God for help. Why? Because He's great. We rejoice and are glad because the Lord is great and salvation only comes from Him. This is a joyful reflection because salvation points us to the God who saves. To love His salvation is to love Him. That's why the text does not say salvation be magnified. No, he writes the Lord be magnified. In verse 17, David reflects in the last verse that God even helps him. He writes, as for me, I am poor and I'm needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. Let me tell you that if you've ever felt like God has not thought about you, that God has left you alone, don't believe that lie. The enemy is ruthless trying to convince us that God doesn't care about us, all right? That's exactly what he did in the Garden of Eden, right? And he's still doing this. It's the same strategy. It hadn't changed. Know that even in your most poor and even in your most needy times, God has thought for you. God loves you. God promises over and over in His scriptures that He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. He will be with us to the very end of the age. That's not a God that leaves us on our own. God is there. He is with us. He wants us to grow in the opportunities and in the difficulties of in life. He wants to do and use you to do amazing things, things that you'd never even think or imagine. God thinks about us with an intent to help and deliver. That is who he is. The Lord is my help. The Lord is my deliverer. Thus I can plead and you can plead when I am in trouble and people would do harm to me. Do not delay. Oh my God, come quickly. But we also pray this. Come quickly, yes, but do it in your time, not mine. According to your plan and your purpose, not mine. Because you were right on time on the third day with an empty tomb for your son. I believe and I trust in you. So to recap, this is what we've talked about today. While we wait on the Lord through the pits of life, we praise and proclaim the Lord's rescue by personal testimony, public declaration, sold-out surrender, and purposeful proclamation. We also recognize and request the Lord's continued deliverance by honest or humble confession, honest plea, and joyful reflection. So if today, if you're like, Mike, I'm in a pit right now. I'm in a pit right now. Or you're sitting there, you're like, man, I just came out of a pit. Or you might be thinking, I might be heading into a pit. I want you to know and be encouraged today that the way out of the pit is Jesus. That's what we offer here for you today. And we have to respond to Jesus one way or another. This psalm is vital for our lives because it shows us how we can be rescued and delivered from the pits of life. It also shows us this, how we can be rescued and delivered from the ultimate pit of separation from God by our sin, and that is through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again for you and for me. He provides the way. And you have to respond to that. You have to respond to that. I want to share real quick before we give the invitation. The band, you guys can go ahead and come on up, get ready. I want to share lyrics from a song we sang at camp this week that like literally messed me up on Thursday night. And this is what it says. It says, I hear a whisper in the night. Your loving voice I've heard 1,000 times. Calling me out on the waves to the place where I can only stand by faith. It's what I'm made for anyway. I say yes, Lord. I say yes, Lord. I say yes. My life is yours. When you call me, I come running. I say yes, my life is yours. For there is no one else like you. You won my heart when you ripped that veil in two. I hold nothing in these hands, just your promise to be with me till the end. Jesus, lead me on again. I say yes, Lord, my life is yours. When you call me, I come running. I say yes, my life is yours. On that day when I go home and I see my Jesus seated on his throne, I'll find a crown upon my head, 1,000 jewels for every yes I've said, and I'll offer it right back to him. This isn't one thing. This isn't a one-time thing. This isn't a one-time thing. I'm signing up for the rest of my life. I say yes, Lord. I say yes, Lord. I say yes. My life is yours. When you call me, I come running. I say yes. My life is yours. Will you come running today? Will you come and find Jesus today? If you're here and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, I'll be down here. Pastor Derek will be down here. We'd be more than willing to talk with you and pray for you. If you're going through a pit right now and you want to just be sold out, surrendered before the Lord up here and just pray or need someone to pray with, man, we're here too. But we just pray that you would respond the way the Lord leads this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Psalm 40. We thank you for the truth and encouragement that comes out of this psalm. We thank you for David in writing this psalm and the life that you gave him and all the things that you did. So Lord, I pray this morning for the people here in this room, God, that they would just listen to your prompting this morning. God, that if someone needs to talk, someone needs to surrender their life to you, God, that you would stir within them to get up out of their seat and come down and talk to one of us this morning. Father, we just pray that everyone here would just respond the way that you are leading them. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.